Today's scripture is made up of two readings. The first is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one part, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the parts of the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with great honor, and our less respectable parts are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable parts do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the parts may have the same care for one another. If one part suffers, all suffer together with it. If one part is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually parts of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The second reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Here ends the scripture for today.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us here today. We ask that you would give us words that we need to hear. We ask that you would help us to illuminate your word as you intended it. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. What an apropos reading that 1 Corinthians text is for this day when we just received new members into our midst. And yes, it is a lectionary text, and I actually chose it some weeks before I knew we'd be receiving new members, so I call that a God thing. It never ceases to amaze me how 2,000 years later, these scriptures still, they have power and God speaks through them. Well, as we learn in 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, this was a church which, like all churches, had its issues, shall we say. Apparently, one of its most glaring issues was competitiveness among its members. Some folks had recently learned that they had received gifts, charismatic gifts, speaking in tongues, healing, prophesying. And it seems that rather than humbly accepting these gifts and using them in service to the church, they somehow managed to lord it over the other members whose gifts they had deemed less worthy, perhaps merely ordinary. Apparently, they assumed everyone wished they could possess those exact same gifts, or perhaps if that wasn't the case, they sought to develop envy in their differently abled brothers and sisters. Either way, it was a less than pretty picture. Pride and ego had interfered with the mission of this community. Individuals had forgotten that God had blessed them with these abilities to share in service to the community, not for personal gain or acclaim. Now, undoubtedly, this is a dynamic that still occurs today, but I'm not sure it's one that we battle in this particular congregation. Happy to say, if anything, we are guiltier, I believe, of denying or downplaying our gifts. We don't want to stand out in the crowd. And I think it's probably fair to say that most of us were raised to know and diligently avoid the unattractiveness of a swelled head. While we might be guilty of false modesty on occasion, never ever would we be caught gloating. Poet, pediatrician, author, and amateur theologian Brian Volk recalls a dinner with friends during which his wife Jill said, only half in jest, "When I look at what other people accomplish, I can't help but think about all those other things I should be doing. Working to stop the death penalty, saving starving children, reading the best books, having informed opinions." Their friend Sandy pondered Jill's remarks briefly and then responded carefully. "All those things are important, but we're all part of the body of Christ, and we have a role, however small. So what if you're the nose hair? You're there for a purpose. You may not have any idea what good you're doing, but that's still your job. To be a nose hair in the body of Christ. A nose hair in the body of Christ." When I first came across this image, I couldn't help but laugh to myself. That was one body part Paul had left to our imagination. Not one of the ones we carefully cover with clothing, and certainly not one that we flaunt. More like one that we trim into submission, lest it peek too visibly out of our nostrils. And yet, without those nose hairs, we deem unsightly. Our bodies, all manner of soot, pollen, and pollution would creep into our bodies and wreak havoc upon our lungs. Nose hairs have an important role to play in our health and even our survival. They are perhaps the unsung heroes of the respiratory system. And if they are that essential to our physical bodies, then surely there must be an important role for a metaphorical nose hair to play in the body of Christ. But who would want to claim such an unglamorous role? It'd be like claiming to be the big toenail in the body of Christ, or maybe an eyelash or a cuticle. How about a liver or a kidney or a scalp or a bladder? Worst of all, how about an appendix? We don't even know what purpose that's supposed to have. But you know what? Maybe identifying with an appendix or a tonsil would be more realistic than simply claiming for ourselves a more clearly defined role, like an eye or an ear or a nose. We don't necessarily know exactly how God would like to use us. We come to church each week. We sing and pray. We work side by side, ushering and greeting, counting the offering and serving coffee. We chat and are present to one another. All pretty routine. We might not learn until much later, if not at all, how our presence touched someone one of those Sundays, or how a simple word or an act helped to nudge our church family along on its spiritual journey toward wholeness. We might secretly wish we could make music as beautifully as our choir members and our musicians, or that we could read as clearly and confidently as our liturgists. We experience the word and the presence of God through these folks each Sunday. Their gifts and purposes are pretty obvious, right? The thing is, just like there are multiple learning styles, there are multiple spiritual styles. We don't all experience God in exactly the same way, and so we have to have multiple points of access. Some people will hear God in music or in poetic language. Some will see God's presence in the light of the candles on the communion table. Some will experience God's awesomeness through contemplation, spending time in nature, or through engagement in intellectual exercises and challenging conversations. Some will feel God move in their emotions or in their intimate bonds of their interpersonal relationships. And some will never feel closer to God than when they are advocating for the least of these and engaging in the struggle for justice and peace. And so there is a unique place for each and every one of us to give and to receive God's blessing. Diversity matters. I just finished rereading a book I was first assigned to read as a first-year seminarian. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this. It's called Let Your Life Speak, and it's written by the well-known Quaker educator Parker Palmer. I'm already getting my Boston accent back. Paca Palmer. It is a tiny inspirational book, as you saw, about vocation or call, which devotes many of its 109 pages to discerning the differences between ambition and call, between expectations and call, and between doors that close to us and call. Although I enjoyed reading it the first time around, I remember walking away from the assignment feeling like I had just read an extended Hallmark card. The only reason I picked it up again was to be in solidarity with an equally skeptical classmate and friend who recently received a challenging cancer diagnosis and decided that the time was ripe to reread it. For many reasons, I am glad I did reread it, and especially as I was studying today's texts, for their messages dovetail quite handily and even beautifully. Palmer talks about how our unique paths and gifts not only make us who we are, but determine the shape of our calls. Because no two people have identical histories or inborn abilities or identities. No two people are equipped to live out exactly the same mission in our world. We are like snowflakes in our individuality, but with a purpose. No one else can sing the song we have been blessed and born to sing. We are each unique manifestations of God in the world. The world needs us, and whatever unique facet of God we were brought here to illuminate. Which means that the same is true for each and every one of our neighbors in the pews, even the ones who sometimes get on our nerves, who usually it's because they're mirroring something back to us. I think one of the reasons I was less than thrilled with Palmer's book the first time around was that I had some expectation that it would walk me through a prescribed list of steps, Like the 7 habits of highly effective people, these steps would be highly concrete and result-driven. Well, instead, Palmer makes lots of beautiful, open-ended, theological, and philosophical statements. And the first time around, this struck me as fluff. A few more years of experience and reading the book alongside 1 Corinthians has given me a different perspective. Palmer can't tell me what my unique life has to say. It's not a fill-in-the-blanks kind of exercise. And besides, he can't even say, he admits he can't even say what it is his own life is saying. And often it's in retrospect that these things become clear to us anyway. But if we let them, our lives and our gifts, they will unfold organically. We may aspire to be an eye in the body of Christ, but eventually discover through trial and error that our aptitude lies elsewhere. And that's okay, that's not a sign of failure. Let the eye go and keep looking and listening for clues. We may be fairly certain that we are doing what it is we're called to do, but we may grow anxious when it seems like the way forward is much slower than we would have hoped. But that too may be okay, for each one of us is only responsible for planting and nurturing seeds. It is God who will ultimately reap the harvest, and only when the time is right. One example of that, I believe, is the seeds of the open and affirming process, which were planted in this congregation many moons and pastors ago. I was just fortunate that the atmospheric conditions happened to be right during my pastorate for the fruit to be harvested at last. Our gifts and our ministries will weave together and build upon each other. That's how it works. Okay, so we've got the diversity part down pat, I believe. We're ready to embrace that we are unique body parts with unique gifts and functions. But what about unity? We're all parts of one body after all, but we've got a lot of perspectives here. Like most UCC churches, we've got a long lot of strong opinions, and they're not necessarily all the same opinion. We've got a whole host of theologies and philosophies, probably a lot of different calls as well. It's great to have a fully equipped, diverse body, but what good will it do if our 2 eyes are looking in different directions, if our left foot wants to go left and the right foot is already headed right? Diversity won't take us anywhere. In fact, it will immobilize us if we have no unifying principle. And for that, we must look at the second reading, Jesus, also a God thing, inaugural sermon in his home synagogue, in which he reads from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this may sound like we're going backward, back to those highly visible gifts of healing and prophecy that created so much controversy in the Corinthian church. Much like Brian Volk's wife, Jill, we may feel overwhelmed and ill-equipped to manage these major tasks: proclaiming release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, letting the oppressed go free. We may start to feel like nose hairs in the body of Christ. But honestly, we don't have to. We just need to know that these are the overarching objectives of the body of Christ, both this local church and the church universal, with a capital C. This is the mission of Christianity, and we members, each in our own small, unique way, move the body toward this vision, toward the realm of God. We may not feel it as strongly some Sundays as others, but truly that is why we are here. We are people of the good news of God's extravagant love and care for all of creation. The good news of God's plan to heal, transform, and redeem all that is broken in creation. We were born into the world to convey and to co-create with God this good news, each of us in our own unique way. A way not one other person was or is or ever will be properly equipped to do it. May it be so. Amen.